Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk. Ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even we, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
I just want to take a brief moment to recap on one or two things we said on our last occasion together. We were looking at the life of the Apostle Paul as Saul of Tarsus. Remember, that took us from verse 4 down to verse number 9, where the Apostle Paul had much to boast in as a Jew. But in the course of that statement of the Apostle, of his past experience as Saul of Tarsus, he called himself of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, when I got to that point, I spoke to you about Ehud. He was a Benjamite. God used him to deliver Israel from the subjection under Moab. And then from that, I said Boaz. That's the mistake of the preacher. You see, it wasn't Boaz, it was Mordecai. Mordecai, he was a Benjamite. And God used Mordecai to deliver the Jews from the evil design of Haman to destroy all the Jews that were in the 127 provinces of the Persian Empire. And so we looked at the life of the apostle as Saul of Tarsus. And then verse 10, we came now to the aim of the apostle. His aim was stated in these great statements, which we began to consider last week. He says that I might know him. That is, Paul wanted an increase in knowledge of the person of Christ. There's never any finality in our knowledge of the person of Christ. It says, Paul, that I might know him. An increase in knowledge of Christ was the great aim of the apostle. And he says the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the dynamic power that issued from a risen Christ experienced in his own daily living. He spoke then of the fellowship of his sufferings. And I just say there, shared reproach. Paul, as we learn from 2 Corinthians 12, he did share the reproach of Christ. He suffered as none other suffered for the sake of Christ. And from there, he then said that I might be conformed unto the death of Christ. And then we have an amazing identification. Paul wanted to be conformed to the very death of Christ. In other words, in the language of Romans chapter 6, Paul wanted to be seen to be one who had died to self, who died to sin, who died to the world. And therefore, from that standpoint, we did not touch verse 11. So we pick up at verse 11, where the Apostle Paul said, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If by any means, now Paul is not really stating a doubt in his mind, that could not be. You only have to read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's evident Paul had no doubt about his taking part in the resurrection. What he's using in that word resurrection is a very particular word. It means out resurrection. It says, Paul, if by any means, or however, that I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead. That word is used in relation to the rapture. It is the selective resurrection of which the scripture speaks. That all those who died in Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air, every one of them will have the experience of an out resurrection, that is out resurrection from among the dead. It says, Paul, I want to attain that. If by any means that I might know now in my present life, in my present experience, that life that will be after the out resurrection of the dead. And so Paul has set before us these five great aims. And we find in that very last one, he has before him the ultimate triumph. And the ultimate triumph will be when Christ comes. And then we should be all together through that out resurrection, dead and living, all together with Christ. And so we find that now from verse 12, perhaps down to verse 16, we have Paul's aspirations. You see, in spite of the fact that Paul was an apostle, and we would think he would know Christ more than us all, now he says in verse number 12,
not as though I had already.
He said, now you Philippian saints, I don't want you to think that because I'm an apostle, I've already attained at this spiritual perfection. He says, I've not yet attained unto that spiritual perfection. What's it? But he said this, what I am doing, I'm following after. Now that word follow after, now has the idea of the zeal that marked the apostle Saul of Tarsus when he said, I persecuted the church. The same zeal that moved the apostle Saul of Tarsus against Christ and against Christianity is now used by the apostle. He said that I might follow after.
If that I may apprehend.
That he said that I might apprehend that for which I was apprehended by Christ Jesus. It's very interesting, the statement the apostle makes. See, what he's saying at this point, that I might lay hold of. He's put all that energy, all that zeal, all that enthusiasm that marked him as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, put all now into this. He wants to apprehend. That is, he wants to lay hold of the very purpose for his conversion. That he said that I may lay hold upon that for which Christ laid hold upon me. That is on the Damascus Road. And so the apostle is putting forth every energy to understand the purpose of his conversion. I suppose that would be something that we could think about. Why did God save you? Why did God save me? And so the apostle is saying, why did Christ reveal himself unto me and no one else at that point in time? He just wanted to know what purpose was in the mind of Christ when Paul was converted on the Damascus Road. And so says the apostle to you and me, we ought to have that same kind of zeal to lay hold upon the very purpose that God had when through faith in Christ we were brought into the blessing of eternal salvation. But he says, I count not myself to have actually arrived there yet.
But this one thing I do.
As he said, now, but this one thing I do. Now, what will Paul do in this course of laying hold on the purpose of his conversion? He says, this one thing I will do. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. Interesting, isn't it? For when we went through those verses from verses 4 to 9, now there's a tremendous lot of gain there for the Apostle Paul as a Jew, as a Pharisee, much to boast, much to glorify in. Now says the Apostle, since my conversion, all that was gained to me, all those things that I had gained, he said, you know, I'm forgetting them all. I'm emptying my mind of all those things that Jews would have counted of great privilege and of great blessing. But he says, I'm not just forgetting. He says, you see, I'm reaching forth to those things which are before. So it's a tremendous truth, isn't it? The Apostle Paul counts as one loss those many gains, that he might gain Christ, gain him in greater knowledge and experience. And now he's saying, I'm forgetting all those things that were gained to me. And he said, I'm just, don't set my mind now and set my heart upon the things that are before. Now then, how will he do that? Well, he says, I'm going to press toward the mark of the high calling of God. And that, he says, like this, I'm going to press toward the mark. Now, that word mark could be translated goal. Is Paul then thinking at this point of himself as a runner in a race? Forgetting those things were altogether behind him, his mind, his whole mindset is set now on reaching the finishing line. And so he said, I am really. He said, I'm putting every effort into. I stretched myself to the limit that I might reach, ultimately, the goal. Please bring
that. The high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus.
So he says, when he said that I might actually arrive at that goal and have the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the prize is not the high calling. Paul is talking two things. When he reaches the finishing line, for you remember in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have finished my course. Now, what lay before Paul at that point in time was the prize. For then he goes on to say in that chapter that actually there was a crown of righteousness which had been laid up for him, which he will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. So now Paul is looking at the prize at the point in time when we reach the goal, when we got to the finishing line. The high calling of God, of course, is the gospel. It was through the gospel that we received the calling of God. Of course, it's called here a high calling. It's a heavenly calling. And through the gospel brought to us, and we received, having heard the call of God in the gospel, we received the great blessing of God's eternal salvation in, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us therefore as many as be perfect, assigned in.
Now he says, he's referring now to those who are of the same mind as the apostle himself. He said, you see, it's a tremendous thing to be of one mind. It says the apostle Paul, this is my mind. As many as are of the same mind. You see, he wants those saints in Philippi to have the same aim in life and the same ambitions that is before him and the aspirations that's before Paul. He wants them to have their eye on the goal. And then the prize is all linked with the grace of God bringing us into eternal salvation. He said, if you be otherwise minded, you see, if there are those who've not yet arrived at that point, when their minds are taken up with something else, they're not like-minded with Paul in this great aspiration, then he says, God will reveal it to you. In other words, God's willing to give us more light as long as we live up to the light of that which is revealed to us up to that point in time. The old preachers used to say to us, you'll never get more light from God until you're living up to the light which he's already given you. That's really what the apostle is saying now to the Philippians. He said he wants them to live up to the light that God has given to them. And then if they are otherwise minded, God will reveal to them how they can be brought into further light and be like-minded with the apostle. Because you see, he wants these saints at Philippi to just engage in the same things that the Apostle Paul was engaged in. And what was that? He wanted them to be like-minded with him in the same things, that is, the things of God were to be the paramount thing in their life, as it was in the life of the Apostle Paul.
Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained.
But he says, we've not yet attained. Nevertheless, we've not yet attained, please.
Let us walk by the same rule, let's mind the same thing.
So, because we've not yet attained, he said, let us mind the same things. Let us walk by the same rule and mind the same things. When the apostle talks about walking by the same rule, that sentence has in mind, really, walking in line, having the same aspirations, keeping in line one with the other. And says the apostle, I want us all together to be walking in line and minding the same things. The things, of course, of God in relation to the person of our Lord Jesus. So from the aim of the apostle in verses 10 and 11, we have these aspirations rising within his breast, and he's wanting to bring these saints at Philippi along with him to have the same mind as the apostle and to enjoy the same things of God that he was enjoying. For after all, for Paul, Christ was everything. As we've said again and again, it's great to live your life, even today, with Christ being everything to us. And when that like-mindedness with Paul, we just want to go in for the things of God and be found walking in line and not out of step with other believers.
Brethren, be followers together.
Now, there's a very important verse, he says. For now we come to the apostle and he says, I want you to be followers of me. Now, the word followers could be translated, I want you to be imitators of me. That's a tremendous thought, isn't it? The Apostle Paul wanted those believers at Philippi actually to imitate Paul himself. But of course, only inasmuch as the Apostle Paul was following after those things of God.
And mark them which walk so as ye had us for
now. Now then, you see, he said, I not only want you to be imitators of me, in all my desires and aspirations, but there's others likewise who've got the same aim and the same aspirations I have. So I want you to mark them, you see. For they actually are examples, along with me, examples unto you at Philippi, how to live in the enjoyment of Christ in our everyday life. And that is a tremendous high standard. Just to bring it really down to earth. You know, the old preachers used to say to us when I was much younger, if all the believers in the assembly were just like me, what kind of an assembly would that assembly be? It's a challenge, isn't it? What is the driving force in our lives? Is it Christ? These great aims that the apostle had of increasing knowledge, shared reproach, dynamic power? Is this the kind of thing that motivates us in our daily living? Well, says the apostle, there are those, along with me, who are actually examples unto you of this kind of living. And so we would seek to live with the help of God in such a way, or to use a common expression, that we might be role models unto other believers. For after all, they're always younger believers. I'm not talking about those personally just young in age, but young people who are younger in the faith. Could they imitate us? Could they see in us an example to follow? That seems to me to be the challenge of these verses as I've just considered them quietly, even in the room where I'm now sitting. It is a challenge to so live a life that is so Christ-centered. Other people imitating us, following our example, would have the same aim and the same aspirations in relation to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.
For many walk of whom I have
told. Hey then. Will you notice verse 17 and 18? In bracket?
18.
It starts with the Apostle Paul now, moving away from his subject until we get to verse 20. Because in verse 20, he's going to pick up where he left off, you see. But now in verses 18 and 19, if you look, those two verses are in brackets. Paul just breaking in upon his line of thought at this point in time. Because, you see, they're beset with brethren, those whom he calls enemies of the cross. And Paul is not thinking about those who he referred to at the end of chapter 1. They were those who opposed the gospel and its message. He's not been thinking about those he referred to, you know, earlier in the chapter, those Judaistic teachers who came in demanded that these Gentile believers should be circumcised. No, he's not thinking about them. He's thinking about another group. Here are a group, and they're enemies of the cross. Their teaching was this: you can be saved, but at the same time, you can actually live your life as you wish. You can fulfill every lust, every desire of the flesh, everything belongs to the unregenerate nature. You can fulfill all that and still be saved. There says Paul, that's another gospel, you see. That really makes them enemies of the cross. For the cross to you and me is just this. We've actually died to that way of life. We've died to those lustful desires that would fill the heart and the mind of the degenerate. He said, in fact, these men, you see, they're going in for these kind of lusts, just as one would fill the belly with good food. They're using their lust, their immoral desires and living. They're living to fill themselves with a satisfaction. And so says the apostle, I'm just warning you, these men, they're enemies of the crosses in numbers.
I just call it in their shame.
Then they see, not only do they fill, as it were, their stomachs with this awful, lustful living, is that they're glorying in it. What is actually a shame? They're boasting in it. They're glorying in it. Now says the apostle, I just break off in this exhortation to you, to warn you. There are those who are enemies of the cross at Philippi who are saying to you, you can just go on living as you like, even though you're saved. So you see the importance of this little section that Paul breaks in, that we might be warned against such a doctrine. For I guess it was not just in the first century. That kind of doctrine will be actually current in our own century, this 21st century. There's not two gospels, are there? Neither are there two saviors. There's a gospel that separates us all together unto God and from that unregenerate life we once lived. There's not two Christs. No, there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. And he demands the complete and utter devotion and separation from evil. Whereas these evil teachers, these evil men, these enemies of the cross, were teaching something altogether different. Therefore, says the apostle, be warned, because I want to tell you now, in verse number 20, of something better.
Our conversation is in heaven.
Now he says, you see, when it comes to our conversation, sometimes translated our manner of life, you see, it's different to the unregenerate. You see, in fact, the word has at its root this word citizenship. Now, says the apostle, you are a colony of Rome at Philippi. Now then, through the gospel, you've become a colony of heaven at Philippi. So your citizenship, now, it's not on earth, it is in heaven. So really what God is looking for in your life and mine, as Paul looked for in the life of those Philippian believers, I want to see that actually our life in this world is marked by that which belongs to heaven. Our citizenship is there. Therefore, we ought to live as a heavenly people, citizens of a heavenly city. And our choice is, you see, if our citizenship is there in heaven, that's where we look. We're looking for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come from heaven. You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, they were waiting. They were waiting for the Lord from heaven. And he says, Paul, we're looking. We're just looking for the Lord to come. We're looking for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he comes out from heaven at the rapture, what will happen? You see, these bodies in which sin has reigned and sin has been the master, these bodies altogether humiliated because of the presence of sin. He says, when the Lord comes, he's going to change. He's going to glorify these very bodies in which we're now living. And so these bodies of our humiliation are going to be transformed, if you will, into a body like unto his glorious body, or a body like unto his body of glory. And so says the Apostle Paul. Here is the great impression that he wants to make upon them. This is actually the powerful living. We're waiting, we're looking for the Saviour. He's coming from heaven. That's where we belong at this present time, although living on earth. But when he comes, he's actually going to change. But, well, our author said these vile bodies, it's the idea of bodies humiliated because of sin. And we're going to actually be the possessors of a body of glory like unto his glorious body. But how? How will he do it? By the same power by which all things ultimately are going to be brought into subjection unto him. Things in heaven and things on earth, all will be subjected unto Christ. And by that same power by which he will subject all things unto himself, our bodies are going to be changed. So, no wonder he said in chapter 1, you see, to die is gain. Or he says, for me to live is Christ. And so he reminds us that actually there's going to be a tremendous change in prospect for us. And I guess that those of us who are at my stage of life, we just can't wait for the Lord to come, really. When we experience this change, to have a body like unto his body of glory. So we consider then this very important section of the epistle, and the apostle brings it to a close on this very high and glorious thought, where for all eternity, we're not only going to be with him, we shall be like him. And we trust God will bless his word to us. Thank you.